The text this morning is in Matthew 5, and I shall read a few verses for the section we have this morning. Matthew 5 and verse 43, leading to the end. You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do we more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. That's my text, obviously. If you love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, we've been looking at this Sermon on the Mount. And it's a very beautiful sermon, and the Beatitudes. And we've come now to the points of the law, and to the last and sixth point of the law, where our Lord is expounding. I think it's worth noting this before I go any further, that this particular one is quite different as compared to the others. I'll explain in a moment why. But very often we have this idea, the Old Testament law says this, but forget that, I say differently. And lots of people have that idea in their minds. That's what the Old Testament said, but I say unto you. And Jesus never did that. And I hope that is becoming clear. What he has done, and the 5 points I've given you regarding the law so far is, you have heard it hath been said. And he said that he had not come to change one little detail of the law, but to honour it and to keep it. But what he attacked was not the law, but how the Pharisees perverted the law. And it was the perversion of the law by the Pharisees that he stood against, and then reinstates the actual law and the spirit of the law as it is meant in the Old Testament. However, in this one it's rather different, because this statement, love your enemies and love your neighbour and hate your enemies, or the statement, is not found in the Old Testament at all. And I'll give you the reason why he's speaking on it. Now, we're mindful of this outline of a Christian person. Now, we're not talking here. Here is how to be a Christian. Because if the Sermon on the Mount were a sermon in order that it might teach me how to be a Christian, my heart would be broken. I could never, ever, ever do it. It would be beyond our abilities. What he's saying is, this is a behaviour for a person who is a Christian. Now then, there are powerful verses here that tell us this, and I remind you of verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So there's no hope of you getting into heaven at all, unless the righteousness that you have is superior to and exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. Well, they certainly were expert in righteousness, because we're able to say that they fasted and they gave tithe of their money and offerings and so on, and they prayed. They did all the good things that you can imagine, but they were guilty of one great sin, and that was their righteousness was self-righteousness. See what I'm doing. And all their efforts were tainted by sin. In any case, their ideas were corrupted. So how are we helped in order to have a superior righteousness? I do this every Sunday, so I'm going hurriedly through it now, because we must get to the part that we have. How can I have a righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisee? Can I get it through the law? Well, I can't, for the law was never intended to save a soul. Are you aware of that? The law of God was never intended to save a soul. The law of God is intended to show us our size, and to drive us in desperation to Christ. That is the purpose of the law. However, the law is important, and it is the law of God, holy and just and good. Now, what Jesus Christ does, if I can go through the two things he does for the sinner, his two kinds of obedience. He puts himself under the law. No need to, he's the author of the law. He's the best interpreter of the law then. He puts himself under the law. He's putting himself where I am. I can't fulfill it. So what does he do? Well, the first thing he says, let me look at you. You have broken the law of God. Yes, I haven't loved God with all my heart. I haven't loved my neighbour as I should. And I can say, well, I've done pretty badly on this one, better on another. But you failed. Yes, I have failed. Well, I tell you, the failure, the wages of sin is death. So what I will do, I will take your punishment in your place. So on the cross, he dies as a punishment for our sin. If you take that away from the cross, it has no meaning at all. And so there, although he never becomes sinful, the guilt and the shame of our sin was put on him, and he pays the punishment in full. So I have nothing to be paid if I believe in Jesus. But then I am naked. So the next part is this. The law desires to be fulfilled in a positive way. Now this I can't do either because of my sinful nature. So the first one was his passive obedience to crucifixion. The next is his active obedience where he fulfills the law perfectly for me. He says, there, I fulfilled it now and I give it to you. So see what I've got. I've got now, I got rid of my own unrighteousness and is nailed to the cross. And I'm dressed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus. Do you remember this verse? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when we then have the righteousness or the life of Christ attributed to us, then we have a righteousness which is on a par, which is equal to the righteousness of God. It certainly exceeds and excels the righteousness of the Pharisees. So that is our key position. So we are speaking now from the position that my position in grace and before God, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, for that moment in your life when you came in repentance and faith, when your soul had been awakened and you saw your need, and then you come to that experience of the grace of God where your unrighteousness is taken away, nailed to Calvary, blotted out, past, present, future sins, principal and the power of sin, and his righteousness is given to us. Now, we know that. Now, is there more? Well, yes, that is called imputed righteousness, put on me. Middle, the word put. Now then, am I going to be a different person? Well, of course I am. And that is where the Sermon on the Mount comes in. And he says, now that you've got my righteousness, now that you're safe of heaven, this is how I want you to live. These are the rules. And I will give you grace, because now you're a new creature in Christ. I will give you grace now to live like this. Something you could never have done before. And now I will give you help so that you'll be able to do it. And we call this imparted righteousness. It has a part of me. I have a part of him. So that we are now walking in the ways of God. The very righteousness of Christ is part of me in my life. Now then, it's in the 23rd Psalm, that we might be led in the paths of righteousness. Now, we are now then, as a Christian, we are living on a higher plane, and we have to, because we draw on great resources and are able to perform things that we were never able to perform. And now he's going to present us with the most difficult of them all. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. That was never said. So what is he doing? Now this shows you what I'm telling you before, that the other ones, the other five, were laws of God, perverted by the Pharisees and then brought into their true light by Jesus. Now here is one made up by the Pharisees completely, although there's a basis for it. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hates thine enemies. Now then, this is how they taught, the Pharisees. There's no such actual statement. You can look as much as you like in the Old Testament, you will not find it. But there is a general statement of the Pharisees where they said that this means that an Israelite must love an Israelite, and an Israelite only, because they are the people of God. A Jew must love a Jew, and he has no need to love anyone else at all. And everyone else, whoever they may be, they were aliens, and they were not to be loved, and you had license to hate them. So that is what the Pharisees taught. And so you see, when even the shadow of a Roman soldier should come across a Jew, they'd have to go and wash, because that made them unclean. I mean, it's a terrible attitude. And you can understand there's something of the enmity that was between other nations and the Jews, because this was the most irritating and terrible. Love your fellow Jew and hate everybody else. Many nations put that into practice, but they said it, and they practiced it as well. Now then, the Pharisees had a basis for this. Now, we've got to be open about it. They had a basis for this. They had more of a basis for this than for anything else. But it has to be understood most sensitively. They would read in the history of the Jews the severity of God towards the enemies of Israel. Is that not right? He would destroy the Amorites and the Moabites, and he would insist that the enemies of God are destroyed. And so you would see that everything really, that all that matters really, that other nations only exist in as far as they affect the people of God, or the people in this city only exist in as far as they affect the people of God. That is a general truth that we know. We are the Lord's people. We are the Israel of God now. And so in the Old Testament, we have God's severity against those who oppose the children of God. Now then, that is what we have here. And even our Lord. Now, some of the statements of our blessed Saviour, when he saw hypocrisy, do you remember some one thing particularly that he said to the Pharisees? Oh, he said, "You whitewash graves, whited sepulchres. You're clean on the outside because you've whitewashed on it, but inside you're putrefied." And so, I mean, that's a pretty savage statement and pretty straight statement to make. And so you can see, well, where are we in all this? Now, I would say it is this. Now then, that in a general way that we're having God saying, God gives this to us, that God causes a sun to rise on the evil and the good. Is that not right? That God causes a sun to rise on the evil and the good. So that God has a general attitude of benevolence to the world, Jew and non-Jew, believer and non-believer. God rises, causes the sun and the rain to be on the good and on the evil. At the same time, he announces to them that unless they repent, they shall finally be destroyed. We know that to be true as well. So very much the same principle is there. He's saying, very well, I'm allowing you to have this sunshine. I'm allowing you common grace. I'm allowing you all this. But unless you come into a relationship with the grace of God, my anger at a certain time will be upon you. Now, there was then a general basis for this law, where they said, well, we can see what God's saying. Love the people of God, but hate your enemies. But they were doing it on a personal basis. God was doing it in a general way, when he's saying, I will protect my church. I will protect my people, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. He was really talking about his church in a general way, not this personal vendetta. So the Pharisees twisted it and took it into their own hands, not the law, but the implications of the law here. And they said, we have a license here just to love one another and hate our enemy. And any one of us can take that law into our own hands. That was their perversion of a general law in the Old Testament. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, what does Jesus do? He's saying, I'm showing you what your general attitude should be to all people, whoever they may be. And that's why I read the account of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, at the beginning. So let's examine this. Firstly, then, there is the love of God. Now, the love of God, we are told to love God, we are told to love our neighbour in the Ten Commandments. And we could call them a law of God, which give us some indication of the character of God. If a person's going to write laws that he loves to be fulfilled, then that gives me some indication of what that person is like. So it says, really, love God, love your neighbour. They are laws of love. So I learn something then, that God has a quality of love. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this, because you can spend literally days, couldn't you, on the love of God. But I'd say just one or two things. The quality of God's love. Now, there are evil people in this world. We know that. We see plenty of evil. We read the papers, hear the news. Yet God sends rain and sends his sun upon them all in common grace. Why does he do that? Why should he bother? Why should he bother with this terrible, sinful world? Because God is governed by his own love. Right? God is governed by his own love, which does not depend upon anything. It does not depend upon moods. It does not depend upon fads. It does not depend upon feelings. God is governed by a love which does not depend upon anything. So this love comes in spite of us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's not saying that verse because he says, well, I think that I will show this because I got some favorites and so on. It's not that. He's saying that I'm sending this love into the world. Why? The reason is his own eternal heart of love is unmoved by anything outside itself. God is love. Or another way you can say that it generates its own movement and activity. God is love. That's the love we have. So let's think of it for a moment. It doesn't depend upon anything. It doesn't depend if the galaxy or the universe is doing well or badly. It doesn't depend upon whether there's war or peace in the world. It doesn't depend upon people responding or not responding upon him. God is love. Not love is God, but God is love. It says something that's independent in that way. He's governed by it. It doesn't depend upon anything. And it generates its own movement and activity. In a sense, it's objective. And it's powerful. So when we're talking about the love of God, we're talking about something that is impartial in a way and powerful. Would we think the ocean filled, and where the sky is a parchment made, where every blade of grass a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God to man would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. So it's a quality of love that's not moody, that doesn't depend upon circumstances. It generates its own movement and activity. It's a powerful thing called that God is love, and the love of God. Now we start there. Now to ourselves, the love of God in us. We are to have something, a reflection of this quality of love in our own hearts. Now then, we've got to break some barriers here. Now we have a limited view of our neighbour. And with the Jews, certainly the Pharisees twisted to this. Now, who am I supposed to love? Now, I love every Israelite. I love every Jew. I love these people. I love them and I have a respect for them. Anybody else, I have a license to hate. So Jesus Christ, in speaking to that young man, he told him about the commandments of love, and then maybe the young man was trying to be clever, and he said, well, tell me, or maybe he was a little dissatisfied with the Pharisees, who's my neighbour? Who am I supposed to love amongst human beings? Because all he'd heard was love your fellow Jew. And so he said, a certain man went from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell amongst thieves, and they treated him badly, left him half dead. And then two fellow countrymen come by. And their mandate really was to love him. But maybe they hid behind the fact they'd never been introduced. I don't know. Whatever it was. But they were, it was a dangerous position to stop. And they passed by. But a person who had no reason, really, because the Jews looked down upon the Samaritans, a Samaritan comes by. Now, this is a big test in the story. A Samaritan comes and he does what the Levites and the priests should have done. They didn't do it. They just passed by for their own safety. But this Samaritan came along and he saw to his wounds. He risked his life by staying there. He went and stood where he was. He identified himself with him in a way. He put himself in the same dangerous position. He put him on his little pony and then he went to an inn and he said, I'll pay for this little man, make him comfortable, and if there's any more to be paid, on my return journey, I will pay you. Tell me, which of these three men was a neighbor and exercised the love of God in that way? They had to say, well, the Samaritan. They must have had to swallow hard. And what he's showing is that love is something far more powerful, more wonderful than being so selective as we are and making it so dependent on various things. So what we have here then, our treatment of others must not depend, our treatment on others must not depend on what they are or what they do to us. Now that's hard, isn't it? Let's look at it carefully. My treatments, I put it my, and you put it my for yourself, my treatments of anybody must not depend on what they are. They may be villains, they may be this, they may be that, they may be other. My treatment of them must not depend on what they are, and it must not depend on what they do to me. Hard? But we have the grace. We couldn't do that before. So now we're breaking all the barriers of these foolish Pharisees. So we have a love now that is a kind of an impartial love. We are getting to capture something of the love of God that generates itself. And we are having this love in ourselves. We never knew. My love couldn't do that. It has to be the love of God shed abroad in my heart. And some people might say, well, you always used to fall out to people. And didn't you used to say, if they offend me, if a person offends me, I never talk to them again. And they say it with such pride. You do anything against my children or my family, and that's it. I'm finished with you. That just shows a pagan speaking. You know? An unregenerate man, a pagan speaking, that's how they speak. But we don't make a big fuss about it, but whatever is done. Stephen. I mean, it's a horrible thing to be stoned. You can remember when you were children and somebody threw a stone and you might hit just your leg or the front part where there's not much flesh on your leg and half hurts. I'm remembering that somebody did that to me. It hurts very much, and children do that. But imagine being stoned to death. Terrible death. What did he say? Do you remember? Father, forgive them, and lay not this sin to their account. Don't book that down for me, he said. Don't book it down against them. I don't want it registered. He was dying like a savior. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's that kind of love, so that we are controlled by this love. It does. So my love and your love should not be governed by other people. That's the problem. So a person might say, oh, he's in a good mood today. Why? People have been nice to him. And so he's in a great mood. Or he's in a bad mood today because somebody said something nasty to him. We should not be governed by other people. But we should be governed by the love of God. So it should not be governed by what they have done to us, or what they have said about us, or what we think they're thinking about us. But that we are governed by a new principle of love. And that is the love of God. We are not anymore governed by Satan, and who will limit our love and make it a mean and a miserly kind of thing. Then the instruction then is this, very well then. If you're going to have that kind of love, test number one, love your enemies. And it's what we are to our enemies is what we really are. It's hard, but it's right. It's what we are to our enemies is what we really are. Love your enemies, or else you see, we are only loving, and we are governed, our love is governed by whom we like. And our love should not be governed by what they say, what they do, and what they are, but it should be impartial and powerful. Bless them that curse you. A person might say, hate the very sight of you. I curse you. And in your heart you say, Lord, bless him. Those are the expectations. What about those who hate me? If an opportunity arises, do good to them. You know, sometimes we can do harm to them, or we can do harm by when somebody is going to do good and we say nothing and don't give our support. It's the same thing as hating. But do good to them that hate you. And what about those who are weary in my life? Have they despitefully used me and they persecute me? And supposing it were a time of persecution, or persecuted at work because you're a Christian and you're ostracized by your peers then. Well, what you should do, he says, when you go home, pray for them which despitefully use you. Name them and persecute you. Break the barriers. Break the barriers of this limited love that the Pharisees explained. And know something of coming out of that bondage. And see the need of your enemy. See the need of those who despitefully use you. And see why they are like that. Because it is Satan that's behind them. And because they are really poor little things that are dupes of Satan. See how they are trapped in that and have pity upon them. And exercise that love. Now, are we prepared for that? Now then, he's not asking me to like them. Because, you know, if God asked me to like them, he'd encourage me to be a hypocrite. Supposing somebody actually hated me and despitefully used me or did that to you. And I go to them and say, you know, I really like your words and I like your way. Oh, that's being silly. That's being sheer hypocrisy. You can't do it. You know, liking is something that's very friendly and warm. But you can be governed by a powerful principle of love. That you will not harm them. That you'll do good for them, and that you'll pray for them. Maybe, in God's grace, that they will even become likable. But that's merely a human relationship kind of thing, a social kind of function. He's telling us what our attitude should be, and that our love should not be governed by what people say, what they are, or what they do to us. Are we willing to be exercised in that way? Well, if we don't, this is what he has to say. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Even the most despicable people love each other. You know, anybody can love kind. That's easy. Anybody, any nation, the most difficult people, the most wicked people, anybody can. Surely your love should be greater than that. And if you salute your brethren only, what do we more than others? Do not even the publicans so? If you're only going to say hello to people that you like, well, anybody can do that. But if you're willing to greet and to love those who despitefully use you, then you're beginning to understand what it means to exercise the love of God in your hearts. Now then, the results of this, verse 48. Be ye therefore, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He's not asking for sinless perfectionism. He's saying, let something of the quality of that love be in you and the will to achieve it. And lastly, the life of grace. How can we go about this? It's not automatic. It's quite a problem. It's something that we have to work on. Now, why do we have to work on it? Because of our self-centeredness. We are sensitive. We are watchful of people doing anything against us. We are jealous if anybody should have something better than us. And we are always reacting to other people. And we should take that in hand. Now, that means take a hold of ourselves. There is such a thing, you see, that work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, but we've got to sit down and say, now I'm acting in a sensitive and a jealous and an envious way. It's wrong. I'm going to take a hold of myself, Lord. Right, says God, and I'll give you the grace to be like that. It's a good bargain. But we have to think it through And it takes a great deal of thinking through. It means we have to search our eyes and see, are there areas in my life where I am actually very sensitive and where I am watching for the first fault I can find and say, ah, see what he said, see what he did to me. And I'm jealous in certain circumstances. So we examine our own lives. Nobody else can examine you. You can only examine yourself. And we must live on a higher level. Why? We are a new creature, a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, not just creature there, a new creation. We are not a difference in degree, we are a difference in species. We are a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. There is a detachment about us in that we are able to detach ourselves from our pettiness and our smallness, and we are able to have the love of God flooding our hearts. And being what we could never be without him, we are governed by a principle which puzzles the world. And that is why in the early church, when people were being martyred and they forgave their enemies and sang songs of God and helped one another, that this statement came out, see how these Christians love. And they did love each other and how they loved as well. Now then, it's a severe test. It's put as the climax of these law expositions that our Lord has. Don't be like a Pharisee who's sensitive and difficult and will only love. And even with the Jews from the Good Samaritan, we could see he wouldn't love every Jew either. It depended upon the circumstances. But let your love be something that is not governed by circumstances, not governed by people, not governed by what they do, but that it is the love of God governing your life, whatever may be said, whatever may be done. And do you know, it brings peace. It doesn't allow bitterness to get hold of your hearts. It brings a lovely sense of peace. May I read to you again what George Muller said. There was a day when I utterly died to George Muller and his opinions, preferences, tastes and will. Died to the world, its apparent approval or censure. Died to the apparent approval or blame of even my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved of God. John said, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. That's a pretty hard one. But if I say I love God and I fail to love men and women, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? I give you this commandment. Love God and also love your brother. Now then, in order that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. If I do not see that in you, whatever you may claim of an experience of the grace of God, that I do not see, if there is imputed righteousness, there must be imparted righteousness in your life. And if I do not see the imparting of righteousness in your behavior, I doubt if ever any has been imputed. So if you will be the children of your Father which is in heaven, do these things. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee. Thank thee for thy goodness, thy kindness. Be with us now, O Lord, as we come to thy table for thy name's sake. Amen.